And some of you might even be here tonight wondering if your story matters to God. And we've tried to make a connect with that in this series that we're in called God's Big Story. And to help us understand that, we're working our way book by book through the Bible to see every book of the Bible, God's trying to share something with us. And so our series objective has been to reveal how from Genesis to Revelation, God's big story is that he wants to be with us and he wants us to be with him. And so our goal has been, if that's true, then we need to just become more aware of living the with God life. A lot of us are thinking about God when we're in church here, but what about the other days of the week? Are we really inviting God to be a part of that and hoping to encourage you in that way tonight a little bit more? When I was growing up, many of you know I grew up in a Christian home. My parents wanted to encourage me to read the Bible, and they even offered to pay me to read the Bible. They would say they'd give me $1 for every book that I read. Now, that might not sound like much today, but that was back in the late 60s, early 70s, and back then a candy bar was just a dime. I could buy 10 candy bars for $1. And with 66 books in the Bible, there were certain ones that I would always tackle first when I wanted to make some money. Can anybody guess what those might be? Philemon and Jude and 2 John and 3 John. You know why? One chapter, baby. And then I just read one chapter and boom, I got $1 just like that. Well, one of the books that never, ever, ever made my dollar reading list was the book of Psalms. Never went on that list. 150 chapters. Not to mention the one chapter, 119, that has 175 verses itself. More chapters than any other book, more verses, than any other one chapter. And so Psalms never made it onto my list of books that I read ever to get cash. And so when I think about just the vastness of the book of Psalms, it makes me think of that adage, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. What's the best way to read the Psalms? Well, just one chapter at a time. And that might be why, back in my mid to late 20s, that I actually settled on a spiritual discipline that I've continued up to today, and that is just reading a chapter a day from the book of Psalms as part of my daily Bible intake. And if any of you have been following the one-year Bible reading plan since day one, you've been developing a habit as well as you've had an opportunity to spend some time in the book of Psalms each day. And I would just say this simple practice has made a world of difference in my relationship with God. I would say that the book of Psalms has been one of the most helpful resources in my spiritual journey. And as I was preparing for this message, it kind of reminded me of some very important reasons why, which was helpful because when I thought, how am I going to preach a message on a book that contains 150 chapters, I just began to think about what impact the book had had on my life because of the role that it has played. And I just want to share with you that tonight because I think the book of Psalms provides three very helpful functions to us in our walk of faith. The first of which, I would say, is a worship handbook. A worship handbook that God has given us. The word Psalms literally means praise songs or songs of praise, and the book was likely given that name because there are so many psalms that were originally written as hymns to be sung in a religious service. And that might be one of the reasons why the words praise and worship appear over 175 times in the book of Psalms. It averages more than once per chapter. Now, why does God consider praise and worship to be so very important? Well, it's because worship is about remembering and revering who God is. It's about remembering and then revering who God is. And that's important because the human race seems prone to kind of forget who God is. That he is the maker and the creator of the entire universe and therefore worthy of all of our praise and worship. Now, when you look at the human race as a whole, it should be pretty obvious that we were made to worship. Because if we don't know what to worship, we'll worship almost anything. Just an example tonight in India, 300 million gods. And we say, wow, that's strange. But you know, we have some of our own that we worship here in America. I would say just attend a game of any winning franchise and you will find people who know how to give praise and glory and honor to their favorite team and do it very loudly and do it very boisterously. Whatever you're passionate about, you can get excited about. And we've just forgotten sometimes who it is that we're supposed to be worshiping. So when you read through the book of Psalms, you're going to find yourself being reminded over and over again in a number of different ways who it is who ultimately deserves our praise. One example would be Psalm 95, verse 3, where it says, "For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods." That's where we need to make sure we keep him. So just how does God prefer to be worshiped? Well, you know that reading through the Psalms really is like being enrolled in worship school. You get to find out what's expected, what practices are acceptable, just how should it be done. Now, before we get into those things, I want to remind you, there's two things you've got to remember when we talk about worship. Number one is that worship is a means, not an end. Worship is what we do to give glory to God. The end is to honor him. And so how worship is done is always second to who worship is about. And that we got to make sure we keep that very, very clear. The second thing we want to think about is the fact that worship is really a verb. And that means it's something that you do. It's not something that you observe or that you watch. It's something that you participate in. And I would say nowhere in the worship handbook part of Psalms is the really some guidelines more observable than actually in the very final chapter in the book of Psalms, Psalm 150. And so it's going to be up on the screen. Let's go ahead and see what we find there about praise and worship. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with the timbrel and, can I say this in church? And dancing. Praise him with the strings and the pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. By the way, praise the Lord. Now that's just one passage that provides some worship instruction. The book of Psalms reveals a number of different things that teach us about worship practices, ways we can enhance worship, different expressions of worship, even our posture in worship. And so from this and many other teachings in the scriptures, we learn that worship can include the following. Now, this is not by any means an exhaustive list, but includes many of the things. Singing, shouting, clapping hands, raising hands, using instruments, being loud, being uninhibited, being quiet, maybe even silence, standing, kneeling, and bowing. So let's think about those four things for just a moment, some of the practices. And of course, we've got to start with singing. When you think about it, a majority of the time that praise and worship is mentioned, it involves some sort of music and singing, which you got to recognize when you get a group of people together like this, it's not exactly everyone's cup of tea. And so tonight I want to take a little poll and I want to encourage everybody, be honest, okay? This is church, you can be honest here. And also, no judging as we talk about this. One of the services today, we asked the question, there were gasps. Like people said, really? And so no judging, okay? So the first question would be this. How many of you would say, honestly, that you really, really enjoy singing? Okay, wow, a lot of worshipers here tonight. Okay, this one's gonna be a little bit harder to admit. How many of you could actually take it or leave it, the worship part of the singing part? Okay, see, good. We have some honest people here, yeah. And this one's even harder. How many of you would rather just skip that part of the service altogether? Yeah, all right. Some people would say, you know what, I don't know that I necessarily need that. Now, the problem is we're probably never going to get away from it. When you read through the book of Psalms, singing is just intertwined with how we worship God. And I would imagine that most people that would rather skip it are probably people who are a little bit embarrassed by their singing or just don't think they can sing. You probably say, hey, I don't want to sing because I can't carry a tune in a bucket. And while that might be true, one thing you can be sure of is this, that God is more concerned about your heart than your harmony. God's more concerned about what's going on in here than what's coming out of here. That's probably why in Psalm 100, verse 1, he says it's okay just to make a joyful noise to the Lord if you want. And some of you, that maybe would be all you could get out. But that would be part of our singing. That's okay. The next is shouting. And there are times, I think, when we're excited about what God's doing, we ought to be shouting. And then there's clapping. And I don't really think the clapping they're talking about is trying to clap together with a beat, which white people have a trouble with anyway, just finding which beat it is or which one to clap is. I think it's something that we even practice around here, that at the end of a worship song, have you noticed, you did it tonight, that sometimes we'll clap. And I would hope your applause is not about saying, hey, praise team, great song. I would hope it would be about saying, wow, we just talked about God and sang some great things about him, and yay, God, for what he's done. Clapping needs to be a part of worship. Here's one also that some of you get, others are struggling with, I can see, and that is actually raising hands. And when you read through the Psalms, you're going to come across it over and over again. But for some people, it just seems kind of awkward to raise their hands. Where would that come from? Well, if you think about it, there really is a significant aspect in raising our hands, because you do know raising our hands can be kind of a signal of surrender. Hey, I surrender. And worship ought to be acknowledging that God's in control. Another thing I think about is the fact that when my kids were little, and now that I have grandkids, when they need their parents' love and attention or affection or just need to draw close to them, they'll come and they'll just put their hands up. And they'll say, hey, pick me up and carry me. And so that's something, I don't know if we should practice that tonight. You know, there are churches, they practice rapture practice, where they kind of jump, you know, see if they can get up. And that, I don't think works very well. Probably not hand raising either, but that would just be one. And then there are some enhancements that we can add to worship. I'm so glad that the scripture talks about instruments. And the ones listed in Psalm 150 and other places were listed there because they were simply the instruments of the day, trumpets and harp and lyre and strings and pipe and cymbals. They had cymbals. Now, I've been around church long enough that I will always remember the first time we introduced drums into worship. For a long time, it was just piano and organ, and we brought drums in, and I just remember, it's interesting to me, that sometimes what felt the most awkward about the drums were the cymbals, because they were so loud, they brought so much noise in, and Psalms seem to say, kind of sometimes, the louder, the better. And then different kind of expressions, being loud, we ought to be able to hear ourselves sing, being uninhibited in our singing. But then also notice being able to be quiet, sometimes even silent. And then that posture, standing. It's one of the reasons why we start the service standing as we sing, because that's way in ways we express honor to God. Other forms, though, are kneeling, and sometimes it's appropriate to kneel before God, even bow before God. And the reason we have you stand is because rarely is sitting one of the things that's even mentioned. Now, I have a confession to make, and that is that sometimes when I really come to a worship service, I don't really feel like worshiping necessarily, honestly, and I'm the pastor, and so I know if that's true for me, there's probably times when you come when you think that way as well. And often when that's happening to me, it's because I'm maybe distracted by some of the challenges that I'm facing in my life, and those things are weighing on my heart. And so I'm coming in and not really being able to think about God. But that's when I need to remember that worship is not about me. And a while back, I heard a statement that really made me kind of stop me in my tracks and said, hey, I need to think about that. The statement was, don't let what's wrong with you keep you from worshiping what's right about God. And we can come in and still worship the things that are right about God, even though there are things that are wrong with our lives. And I think what's interesting is we're going to discover a little bit later this message that what's right about God may just help you deal with what's wrong with your life and what's going on with you. Well, one final psalm just to provide some worship handbook part there is Psalm 100 says, shout to the Lord, all of the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful song. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. The second helpful function that the book of Psalm provides, I think, is a spiritual journal. A spiritual journal. In the book of Psalms, if you'll read through it from beginning to end, you're going to get to discover what it looks like to get real with God and to get really real with God. Now, while many of the Psalms are filled with praise and worship of God, others, honestly, are kind of like windows into the soul of the writer as they express some of the deepest thoughts of their hearts to God. And I think that's one of the reasons why the Psalms so often kind of resonates with my life experience. When I hear the writer of Psalms admitting to God some of their thoughts, I'm like, wow. You know, when they write, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" I think, well, that's exactly how I feel sometimes. And it's just another great reminder that having a relationship with God doesn't mean that you're going to be exempt from all of the troubles and challenges and difficulties of life. But what it does say is we have a place to go with those. And so here's what I think is so unique about the Psalms. It reveals what I would call some very good news. And the good news is that you can be completely honest with God. You can be as open and as honest with God as you need to be about how you feel. And there's a lot of places we could go. I just want to look at a couple of them. One would be Psalm 25. And listen to the psalmist here, just really kind of tell what's going on in their life. It says, "God, turn to me and be gracious to me. Because right now I'm feeling kind of lonely and a little bit afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. I'm having a really tough time right now." Then in Psalm 31, verses 9 and 10. "Hey, God, be merciful to me, Lord, because I really am in some distress. I mean, my eyes grow weak with sorrow, and my soul and my body with grief. My life is kind of consumed with anguish, and my years with groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak." Now, when you listen to that, I imagine there's been some times in your life you've felt that way, but I don't think that very many of us are good at actually really kind of taking an emotional inventory. In other words, being able to identify how it is that we are really feeling. I mean, I think we're all okay saying, "Hey, I'm happy." We kind of know what happy looks like. I can identify happy in my life. I bet you can. But there are other things that are a little bit harder. And so here are just some emotions that you might be feeling at different times in different ways. Joy, excitement, surprise, maybe some sadness, anger, maybe disgust, contempt, maybe even fear. Depending on how the sermon's going, maybe boredom. Saying, "Come on, get on with this." You know, I have days where I think I've experienced every one of those feelings. But then I thought, you know, rarely am I honest with God about that. I have the feelings, but I don't say, "God, I have those feelings." Now, the good news is you can be completely honest with God. The bad news is, and it's not that really bad news, but whenever you aren't completely honest with God, he knows it. And so you might as well be honest with him because you're not revealing into him anything he doesn't already know. You might think that not sharing your feelings with God somehow keeps them a secret, but it doesn't. I could give you a lot of examples. The one that I wanted to share was there was a time when Jesus' apostles were having some conversations among themselves, didn't really want Jesus to know about it. And in Mark chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts." I mean, their thoughts were wide open to him. And we experience emotions, first of all, because God designed us that way. The problem, though, oftentimes with our emotions is that we often allow them to control us far more than God intended. See, I believe emotions were designed to be indicators and not dictators. indicators of what's going on internally, but not dictators who take control of our lives. Emotions were designed a little bit, I think, to be kind of like the red lights on our dashboard of our car. When the light goes on, we say, oh, okay, there's something that I need to investigate, something that I need to look into. But oftentimes what we do, instead of just leading us to investigate what's going on, all too often we just put our emotions in the driver's seat. And we give them control over us. And when we do, things usually go downhill from there. It's one of the reasons why the writer of James, chapter 1, verse 20, just reminds us and says, hey, human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. When we get angry and we let it have in control. Now, being angry is not necessarily a sin, because in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it literally says, in your anger, don't sin. It's okay to be angry, just don't let it have control. And our problem with anger sometimes is we can easily direct our anger at God, when oftentimes we're really kind of just angry with life. The writer of Proverbs reminds us and says, a person's own folly leads to their ruin, and yet their heart rages against the Lord. And I would just want to encourage you, so instead of getting mad at God, I think it would be better for you to get mad with God. To say, hey God, I'm feeling this anger and I want to invite you into that anger or any other emotion that you might be experiencing. And that's why tonight I want to go and spend a little bit of time in Psalm 13, because it's a great example of David getting real with God about what he was feeling. And you're going to hear his frustration with life and the way things were going, but he invites God into his emotions. So let's start reading with verse 1 of Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? And day after day have sorrow in my heart. How long is my enemy going to triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. Now that's being pretty honest with God. And what you're going to see here is that David kind of has a process of going looking through his spiritual disappointment. And it includes those three things: honest questioning, total transparency, decided faith. Honest questioning. I mean, we just looked at a long list of questions. How long, Lord? This seems like it's been going on forever. It feels, God, like you're hiding from me, like you've forgotten me. And notice that it describes that he's going through what appears to be like a wrestling match in his mind with his thoughts, while his heart is filled with sorrow. And so total transparency. God, hey, this is just where I'm at. And God, if you don't intervene and help me see what's going on, I don't think I'm going to make it. If you don't help me see my way through this, it feels like I'm going to die. Now, just when you think, if you just read that first part, you'd think this guy is headed for a spiritual, maybe emotional train wreck. All of a sudden, he turns the corner by deciding to have faith despite how grim his circumstances might be. And see, decided faith says, hey, in spite of my circumstances, I'm going to choose to believe. And honestly, that's what faith is all about. Faith is believing in God even when it doesn't necessarily seem like it makes sense. That's what real faith is all about. And when you read, I think, the first four verses of Psalm 13, it really is a surprise where David eventually ends up. In fact, here's how he concludes his thoughts immediately after saying, give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. Wow, you don't know where that's going? It's going here. But you know what, God? I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. That's amazing. That's amazing where he goes. David is so candid. He is so real. God, here's how things look to me. Here's even how I feel about it, but here's what I'm going to choose to believe. And I would just say that it's testimonies like these throughout the Psalms that have helped me through some of the more challenging times in my life. When I was really going through difficulty and I would get to that place and I would say, you know, if David or some of those other writers, if they could choose faith when it didn't make sense, so can I. But we're all going to face those challenging times, and we have to decide what we're going to do. That spiritual journal aspect of Psalms is so helpful. Well, that brings us to the third benefit that the book of Psalms provides, and that is what I would just call a perspective provider. It just gives us some very helpful perspective. Because have you noticed, really, life is all about perspective. I mean, it's really how you're perceiving things around us. And it is one of the hardest things to maintain is a good perspective. I think it's a lot like kind of rolling a rock up the hill. It's a lot of work. And if you don't give any attention to it, it'll roll right back down where it shouldn't be a lot quicker than it should be. I mean, I had a great example of that this past week. I've been looking to get a pre-owned vehicle because the one I have has been getting to the age where it's kind of wearing out a little bit, and I was just ready for a new vehicle, and had to look all over for over a month. Finally, I found one up in Denver, and it really seemed to be a good deal. We got it, signed all the papers, and I'm feeling pretty good as we're driving home, and all of a sudden, the little flashing light on the dash, like I talked about, that says something's wrong with the tire pressure, is going off. Now, I've already had 3 or 4 people come up and offer suggestions for how I can fix it. If you have a different one, be sure and let me know. But I've done everything so far, and it's still flashing. And all of a sudden, I was like, oh, I just let my perspective just at that particular point just kind of go downhill. I'd been so excited, and I lost my perspective so quickly. And then I had to think to myself, you know what, self? Almost any of the problems that I have in life are really first world problems. I mean, like even being able to own a car that has a tire pressure sensor on it, that's a first world problem. And we listen tonight to Rana and some of the things that he's facing and dealing with and the things that they're going on. And wow, it's easier to get a perspective about how much we have when we can just compare that to other things like that. But it is so easy to lose our perspective. And I would just say sometimes it feels like life is hard and I can start to feel like it's more than I can handle. And what I need more than anything else is just some good perspective, which is exactly what I've been finding in the book of Psalms. And let me give you 3 examples. There are dozens of examples, and some of them will speak to you differently than they would speak to me. One of them in Psalm 68. It says, "Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens." And I need to sometimes remind myself, hey, God hasn't left me. He's helping me with my burdens. Our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. Or in Psalm 34, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Sometimes that just helps me gain perspective. And then one final one, Psalm 91. Whoever dwells in the shadow of the Most High, we have to choose to live there, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And all of a sudden, I've gotten some perspective back. Now, those are just a few examples of the perspective-providing thoughts that you will find in the book of Psalms. And if you'll take them in and listen to them, they can help you start to redirect your thinking. Because sometimes we're just letting our thinking go where it shouldn't, which is helpful because all too often, instead of just listening to yourself, sometimes you actually need to talk to yourself. Because you need to recognize, hey, I've got these feelings. What am I going to do with them? A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned the fact that it's okay to talk to God about your problems, but sometimes, as Lisa mentioned, you need to talk to your problems about God, or sometimes you need to talk to yourself about what you believe about God. And so David, I think, was having a little conversation with himself in Psalm 56, And he was being chased by the Philistines. They were after him. I'm sure there was a part of him that was a little bit afraid and fearful. And so you know what he just did? He read that, or he wrote this, and he says, you know, when I am afraid, I'm going to trust in you, God. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? I just hope you can begin to see and start to understand why the book of Psalms has played such a helpful role in my life. It has ministered to me in so many different ways. Now, I think you've heard the saying probably before, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. I don't know if parents are still saying that, or whether apples are even good for everybody anymore, because there's so many different things going on. But I really wanted to come up with a saying that would encourage you to read a psalm a day. And so I came up with several. One of them was, a psalm a day helps keep fears at bay. Or a psalm a day helps keep despair away. Or a psalm a day gives your heart words to say. You can see the one I landed on, a psalm a day can help faith find its way. I really think it can. And I would want to encourage you to continue just going through the Psalms. Not every one you read, not every time, but so often it will make a powerful, powerful difference in your life. And all of us need to be reminded daily that God is in control and that ultimately his purposes will prevail. And often that happens when we learn to worship God. Now the Psalms are included in what we would call poetry. And so I just want to close. Some years ago, someone with the gift, I think, of poetry penned the words that eventually became a song that expresses the power of praise in a believer's life. And it explains why it needs to remain a high priority in each of ours. Here's how it goes. When you're up against a struggle that shatters all your dreams, and your hopes have been cruelly crushed by Satan's manifested schemes, and you feel the urge within you to submit to earthly fears, don't let the faith you're standing in seem to disappear. Praise the Lord. He can work through those who praise him. Praise the Lord, for our God inhabits praise. Praise the Lord, for the chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you that they drop powerless behind you when you praise him. Now, Satan is a liar, and he wants to make us think that we are paupers. When he knows himself, we're children of the King. So lift up the mighty shield of faith, for the battle must be won. We know that Jesus Christ is risen, so the work's already done. Praise the Lord. He can work through those who praise him. Praise the Lord, for our God inhabits praise. Praise the Lord, for the chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you that they drop powerless behind you when you praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, tonight, just appreciate so much the book of Psalms. It has blessed me in so many ways. I would pray that it would be able to become a blessing to more people that are here. Father, we're going to go through those challenges in life where we struggle and it feels just like with David that somehow you've left us or abandoned us, that you're not listening to us. And I pray that in those moments, we would have the courage and the faith to be able to believe and to trust in you and say, I'm still going to believe. I'm going to remain faithful to my God. And we will see. We will see through you do amazing things. So, Father, help us to continue just to look to you. And in our worship, help us to remind ourselves, you are our maker and our creator, the great King above all gods. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.